Now, I know I've been up here a fair amount already this morning, but I want to take this opportunity to say welcome to 2019. We are now in a new year. Thank you. It's good to be here. Have you made your New Year's resolutions yet? No. What's the point? You know, I have often felt the same, yet it is said, those who aim at nothing are sure to hit it every time. It's cheating to paint a bullseye around the arrow after you shoot it. And so it's important to set goals and objectives in our lives. Some of the most common ones, New Year's resolutions from last year that people set, was to eat healthier, to get more exercise, save more money, focus on self-care, in other words, actually get a decent night's sleep, read more, make a new friend, learn a new skill, get a new job, and take up a new hobby. I don't know about you all, but most of those could be reasonable goals for my life as well. I don't need the new job, I'm happy to be here, but beyond that, they're almost all applicable, aren't they? How would your goals and objectives coming year you realize that you weren't going to make it to 2020? What would you change in your life then? Sobering thought, I know, but this is where the Apostle Paul finds himself in about 76 AD. You see, some years had passed between the end of events in the book of Acts. And most of us are familiar with the fact that he was imprisoned and he went to Rome. And yet, as we look at the epistles or the pastoral letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we find that there's events not listed in Acts. In fact, it seems that Paul was eventually released from his original imprisonment in Rome. One of the other indications being that when he was imprisoned in Rome the first time, he was described as being under house arrest. He actually rented his own place and was guarded in it. Yet later in this book, we find that he is imprisoned in chains and in a dungeon. Radically different. And so, it would seem that he had many years of fruitful ministry after his first imprisonment. However, persecution began to build up against the church under Emperor Nero, who was trying to blame Christians for the burning of Rome. And as a result, Paul was rearrested and was imprisoned in Rome, but this time he wasn't released. Instead, tradition tells us that he was actually executed. And Paul, in the letter of 2 Timothy, anticipates that he's going to be martyred. And he's Timothy. As a result, what Paul writes is intense and very emotional. In his final instructions to Timothy, several major themes can be seen. There is a need for boldness and enduring faith, the importance of Scripture and sound doctrine, and the characteristics of a dedicated Christ follower. As Paul writes on these themes, he uses three major illustrations: that of a soldier, that of an athlete, and that of a farmer. Now, given the context of this book, it should come as no surprise that this is a very rich spiritual book and is incredibly applicable to our daily lives. A little while ago, my wife happened to find a duck on sale at the grocery store. And so she bought it and she took it home. She found a recipe. We prepared it. And then we started looking over the recipe. We started looking at how many calories were in it. And we were astounded to realize how rich duck is. One serving of duck with that recipe was, I think, 2,800 calories. 2,000 roughly is what the average male is supposed to have in a day. Duck is a very rich food. And in the same way, the book of Timothy is a very rich spiritual book with an incredible amount of nutrition and calories for our spiritual life. Starts. Paul, by the way, this is our new sermon series, and we're going to be studying the book of 2 Timothy over the next several weeks. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a fairly typical Pauline greeting, which is incredibly strange given his circumstances. You see, Paul continues to identify himself as an apostle of Christ despite being imprisoned again, and this time in a much more dire situation. He later says in the book, he is chained like a common criminal. Yet despite of this horrible turn in his life, he still identifies himself as a Christ follower, and in fact goes as far as to say, in accordance with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Despite his imprisonment, he still sees himself as experiencing the abundant life to be found in Jesus. And it doesn't matter that he's imprisoned. In fact, it has in no way hampered him from the promise of life. Now, Paul sees Timothy as his son, his spiritual heir. And we see here that he deeply cares for him. He responds, or he calls him his beloved child. And then he speaks grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, God's unmerited favor and strength, which is at work on our behalf. Mercy, God's forgiveness for our past failures. And peace, calmness, and wholeness because of who God is. How greatly Timothy would have needed these things, these precious gifts from God at this time. Verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I remember your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Prison hasn't changed Paul because he has continued to be connected to Jesus. In abiding in him, he is filled with thankfulness for his spiritual son Timothy. He says night and day he even prays for him. And as he thinks of Timothy, as he remembers the tears at their parting, he longs to be with him. He longs to be reunited and filled with joy at seeing him again. And isn't this how it is for any of us when we are away from our loved ones for any period of time? You end up alone because you miss them. You deeply desire to be reunited with them. And that is what Paul is feeling as he thinks of Timothy. Yet as he thinks of him, he also remembers the authentic faith, a genuine, real faith, not an act, but the genuine article, which he first saw in Timothy's grandmother, and then his mother, and now in Timothy himself. Isn't this what we want, parents? We want our faith to be passed on to our children. Now, a quick aside then to parents, this isn't going to happen by accident. One of my favorite passages when it comes to family ministry is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Parents, if you want your children to follow Jesus, the most important thing you can do is His word has to be upon your heart. It has to be a real faith in you before you can even pass it on. You see, faith isn't really something you teach. It's something you have to catch. It's like fire. You guys remember the Christmas Eve service where we had the candles? I could teach you about fire, but your candle's not going to get lit until someone brings that to you. And parents, this is your God-given responsibility and duty. I love family ministry. I'm so glad to be here. We have some great Sunday school teachers. They cannot replace you, nor should they, nor will they. We partner with you in ministry, parents, but we will not usurp your role. And so you pass your faith on by living it out at home. The passage says, talking about God's laws when you walk, when you sit, having them posted places in your house. God has to be a part of your daily life if you're going to impress your faith, emboss it on the lives of your children. And that's what we see having happened here. First, you have the grandmother, Lois, passing it on to the mother, Eunice, and eventually that faith is transferred to Timothy. Now back to our text. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We were just talking about fire, right? And he's saying, fan the gift into flame. Now, we don't know what Timothy's spiritual gift was. It doesn't say in this text. We do know from 1 Timothy a little bit about it. You know, we're told, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So we know it was a spiritual gifting that was given to Timothy when he was called into ministry, when the elders of the church prayed over him, prophesied over him, and laid their hands on him. And so we can say with confidence that it was a spiritual gift designed to be utilized in the ministry to which he was called. And in fact, this is true for all spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11 says, "Now there are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so this gift, whatever it be that Timothy was given, was for the furtherance of God's kingdom and the coming of the church. But Paul's directive is fan that into flame, Timothy. Don't let it go out. Nurture and coax the gift into a full-on fire. Now, I have always loved fire. Is there any of you out there with me? Right? Maybe I am going to extremes. I don't like gas barbecues. I like charcoal. I feel that electric fireplaces are cheating. I love the feel of a real hearth with a real flame in it. And if you're going camping, what's the point if you're not going to have an actual bonfire? But as you all know, there comes a point when you have a fire where what starts to happen? Does it continue on indefinitely? No, it starts to die down. And now if you're camping, maybe you're not ready for bed yet, and you go to it to get it to come back, and what you find is that there are still some good-sized logs in there, but there's no real flame anymore. They've been covered in ash. You know, a little bit of a science lesson. Combustion needs three things. You need fuel, there's still a log there. You need heat. Well, there's still some coals there. You want to take a wager as to what the last one is, a guess? Oxygen. You need air. With those three things, you get a good fire. And so what you need to do is you need to coax it back into life. You can't go dumping other logs in there yet, otherwise you're going to snuff it out. No, instead, you've got to stir it up a little bit, and you've got to get down on your hands and knees and blow on it, or take a fan and force air into it. And then you get a flame that comes back to life. And you nurture it, and you take care of that, and you build that flame up until you get a roaring bonfire that can warm you and your friends as you sit around it. And the same is true for Timothy with his spiritual gift. We don't know why it was starting to go out in his life. We can make a bit of a guess, though, from the next phrase. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, in all fairness to Timothy, there was actually quite a lot for him to be afraid of. As we find in history, the church was going through an incredible amount of persecution at this time. Being a Christian was a dangerous thing. People had their property confiscated. People were thrown in prison. People were tortured, and many were executed. It was dangerous to be a Christian. As if that wasn't enough, you get further on into the book, and you find out that Paul talks a lot about keeping and holding on to sound doctrine. There were obviously some doctrinal issues. That's not a fun thing to be dealing with when you're a pastor. That's the sort of thing that can split and divide and fracture a church. So Timothy had problems without. Timothy had problems in the church. As if that wasn't enough, if you go to 1 Timothy 4:12, he is told by Paul, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Paul was a young man. And in almost every culture, respect is often connected with age. You know, we're told gray hair is a crown of glory. Timothy didn't have that. And instead, he is leading his elders in this church, and that is a very intimidating thing to do. And so he has good reason to be afraid of persecution. He has good reason to be afraid of problems in the church, and he's too young for his job. And then if you look at 1 Timothy, we find that he had health issues. It says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. If you don't have clean water, it's a problem. And if you don't have the digestive system that can deal with that, it can mess you up. And that's why a lot of places in the world have relied upon things like wine and beer to kill the germs that are in the water so that it's actually drinkable. And so Timothy had issues with his health. And those four things actually could be a crushing blanket of fear for the young man Timothy. And a blanket of fear is the exact opposite of fanning air into a fire. It can begin to make one fear to use their spiritual gift, to crush the flame that's there. Yet while there was actually much to be afraid of, Paul commands Timothy, saying that God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. A spirit of power. If you go to Acts 1:8, Jesus, in talking to his disciples just shortly before he ascends back to heaven, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Are you kidding me? These are the disciples that abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. Fear into the night. And now Jesus is saying, "Well, I'm leaving the scene and you guys are going to take the message? How is this even possible?" Well, it's because they received the power of God in their lives when the Holy Spirit came on them. And in fact, these 11 cowardly men, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then go on and proclaim the gospel in such a strong way. In fact, tradition tells us that out of the whole group, the only one who died of natural causes was the Apostle John. The others all died martyrs' deaths for their faith. And even John had been brutally tortured and should have died many times. They received power for life. Now, admittedly, power can be a pretty scary thing. If you recall the calling of Peter, Jesus is getting ready to preach a sermon. He's on the Lake of Galilee, and there's a huge crowd, and so he steps out, and he gets into a fisherman's boat. Suppose you can't crowd around an overwhelming preacher too much if he's in a boat, especially if he's preaching for a long time. And so Jesus delivers whatever sermon he was delivering to the crowds, and then he turns to Peter and he says, "All right, let's go fishing. Put out into the water and let down your nets." I know there are a few trades folk here. Isn't it fun when you're doing a job and someone comes up to you saying, "Oh, well, why don't you do it this way and that way and the other way?" And you're trying to be polite and you just kind of got to shake your head and say, "Okay, sure." Well, Peter does the same thing. He says, "Well, we've been fishing all night, but because you say so, all right." And they put down the nets and they pull in such a large amount of fish. And Peter freaks out. He says, "Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." See, power can be a very scary thing. Thankfully for Peter, Jesus reassured him and was able to bring him along to becoming one of his disciples. But while power can cause fear, love attracts. You see, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power and a spirit of love. 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Love is winsome. Love attracts and draws people. In fact, it's God's love that draws you and I to Him. It's because He died for us when we weren't worthy, when we were still His enemies, that we are so drawn to Him. And then finally, We're told the Holy Spirit brings a sound mind, self-control. Now, if you go to Galatians 5, you'll find a pretty full listing of the Holy Spirit, of the fruit, I should say, of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why self-control? Against such things there are no law. And here we go. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It does no good to be filled with power and filled with love and be unable to do what needs to be done. To use a sound mind and put it into action. One of the great blessings of being a parent is I have grown in my understanding of love in so many ways. And one of the things that every parent here, I'm sure, can relate to is love isn't always fun. In fact, I have told my kids, and not really jokingly, you know I love you because I changed your dirty diapers and I have cleaned up your vomit off you when you're sick. Those are not fun things to do. They're nasty. Sorry, I'm not planning on doing them for you all. But my kids, I love. And as a result, it's mind over matter. I do what I have to do because I love them. In the same way, Paul's telling Timothy that he must rely on the Spirit's self-control so that he doesn't cave to fear. Because of self-control, he can throw off that blanket of fear. So then what does this mean for us? We may not all be called to church leadership as Timothy was, as who knows if you have the same gift that he has. But in the New Testament, we find that believers receive the same Holy Spirit, a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 12, that passage on spiritual gifts, says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew, Greek, slave, or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit." Elsewhere, Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." When you study the New Testament, and there are people who disagree with me, but when you study the New Testament, what you find is that the normative example, after Pentecost and after the gospel was taken to Samaria, from then on, when people have put their faith in Jesus and trusted Him for their salvation, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it is that Spirit who is a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And so then, what Paul says to Timothy applies to you and I. So then, do not neglect your spiritual gifting. It's easy to let it putter out and to fade. I'm reminded of the parable of the talents. Are you all familiar with that? Jesus gives it as an example of the kingdom of God. You know, a man, a master, goes on a long trip. He gives varying amounts of money to three of his servants, tells them to invest it. The first two do. The second one goes and digs a hole. He says, "I have a hard master. He expects a lot of things. I don't want to mess this up." He comes back. He's actually in a huge amount of trouble because he didn't use what he was given. You know, in the same way, we are responsible for the gifts and abilities that God has given us. And so then we need to use them for the good of the church, for the coming of God's kingdom. Don't let that fire go out. Fan the flame. Seek opportunities to use the gifting that God has given you. Now, We should not all have the same gift, just as a body doesn't all have the same function. You may not know what your gifting is yet. My encouragement to you is go before God in prayer. Ask Him to guide and direct you. If you go online, there are many spiritual gift inventories that you can use to try to figure out what your gifting is. If you're not comfortable doing that, talk to Pastor Josh or myself. And then once you go through that process and you start to wrestle with who has God made me to be and what has He given me to do, talk to your spiritual mentors in the faith. People who would be like Paul to Timothy. People who can say, yeah, I think that's a good understanding. Or, meh, you might be a little bit off. Let's keep praying about this. Discover what God has made you to do and develop glory. And we do this because God has filled us with His Holy Spirit. The spirit of power, love, and self-control. Not a spirit of fear. Let's pray. God, thank You that You are working in us, that You are in a relationship with us, and that You have called us to join You in working. And that in so doing, You have equipped us with varying abilities and gifts, and You've asked us to use them. And yet, God, sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid of looking silly. We're afraid of messing it up. Or a million other fears that can hold us back and snuff out the flame of our gifting. God, would You pour Your Spirit out in our lives? Give us Your strength, Your love, and Your self-control so that we don't have to cave to fear, but instead can use what You've given us. May You receive all the honor and glory for the work that You've called us to. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.